And it is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I think may already have copies of our lesson for this morning. If you don't, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get a copy. If there are any other ones here, I think we have a couple available here. Amen. Those of you who have been sojourning with us here, you know we have been working our way through the epistle to the Romans. Amen. We have found it to be a fruitful study, producing fruitful results. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
When we begin to study God's word, it takes effect on so many things in our life and in our everyday practice. It has a spiritual impact deep down on the inside. Amen. It's doing some things we haven't even yet comprehended fully. And so we just want to thank God as we continue to study his word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The eternal word of the Lord was spoken in eternity. It was dispensed through the prophets all the way up until it was completed. And the gospel of our salvation was made complete by the captain of our salvation, as he is sometimes called. Amen. And we thank God for that. And the utterances of how we should apply this word are continuing to be taught in the world. And they shall continue. As we mentioned this morning, that the word of God is more firm and a better place to stand than the earth and the heavens themselves, because Mark 13:31, I think it is, says the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So we have that sure foundation of God's word upon which we can stand. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we want to just thank God for the powerful thing that he has given us, which is his word. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to go right ahead today, not to prolong the time, and we are moving today, those of you who have been with us on this trek so far, and if you haven't, we want to let you know that the previous lessons can be found online at our website. We are actually revamping the St. Timothy website right now. It's under construction. It should be ready sometime through the week. And so we have a couple of locations. Some of you know that I also am a minister of the Straight Gate Ministries, which is an outreach ministry that has a website also. So some of these messages are found on Straight Gate's website, which is at teachingbible.org. The archives are found at teachingbible.net. That's teachingbible.net. And also we have Teaching Bible, same thing, .org, and teachingbible.com. All of those are owned by Straight Gate Ministries, and so they are an asset to members here at St. Timothy and people everywhere. But we also own STTMBC. These are the web pages for St. Timothy that we have acquired, and we're having them all grouped together. That's STTMBC.org. STTMBC.net and STTMBC.com. All of those belong to St. Timothy. Amen. So that will be our internet access. Also, FYI, the church Wi-Fi has been turned on, but we haven't gotten it fully set up. We'll keep you posted on that so that you can access the Wi-Fi for purposes of study and being able to study along with us here. One thing you could do if you had internet access, if you happen to be studying on an iPhone or a tablet or anything like that, is you could actually access this very message here anytime online from anywhere on earth. And even in the sanctuary, since we have Wi-Fi coming in, just to let you know. These are things we're trying to bring together because it's our purpose to do what the Lord told us to do. He said, go ye therefore in all the world. That means everywhere in the world. Leave no place unturned, no person. He said, go into all the world and teach all the nations. He said, that means everybody. There's no one who is exempt. Somebody I heard say, well, you know, just let people over there practice whatever they're doing. That's not what Jesus told you to do. He told you go into all the world and teach all the nations. That means if there's a nation over there, go over there and teach them, send them the good word. He says, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he said this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So if he's with us, we better be doing what he told us to do. he might be with me to smite me if I'm not doing what he told me to do. See, and not that we look for him to smite us. We know we're going to be good stewards to do what the Lord has given us to do. Amen. But I just want to encourage you that have the boldness. That's one thing that was the early church had that I think today's church may lack in some areas, to have the boldness to tell people the truth. And if they don't like it, that's on earth. That's their problem. Let them deal with that with God. But me and you, let us be found telling the truth.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And if you get some backlash from it, the Lord said, I got your back. I'll take care of you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Because you're going to get some backlash in our day and time.
Amen.
Amen. So this brings us, just to get us caught up, just a little commercial announcement there, so that if you happen not to be here and you want to pick up on what we're teaching, you can do that. Amen. Want to make sure that you know that, because it's important. And you may have a relative, a friend, a neighbor, even an enemy somewhere. You might want to hear the word. Give them the website. Tell them, get on here and you can check it out for yourself. Amen. Then get your Bible and examine it and see, is that what God said?
Amen.
I want to challenge you to get into the word. Amen. This brings us to the book of Romans, chapter 11. We have worked our way all the way through all the verses up to this point, and we're starting today in Romans 11 at the first verse. Now, we had said, and I'm just going to give a quick introduction here, that we were examining how the covenant people, who are the Jews, we want to understand, why did the Jews reject God when he sent his son? That's a startling question that needs to be answered. If Jesus Christ came and he came to his own, why would the people who he came to, which were his descendants, basically, according to the flesh, why would they reject him? Paul is dealing with that, and he has been now since chapter 9. He started the conversation in chapter 3, but 9, 10, and 11 are his most profound entries that he has given in the word that explain the reason why the covenant people rejected Messiah. Amen. So we need to understand that. And it is a good question, because if he came to his own, and John kind of said the same thing, he corroborates it in John chapter 1. He said there he came to his own, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. See that? So he explains it also. John, the writer of the Gospel of St. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, has much to say on this topic. But we're looking now at Paul's letter, and we know that the Apostle Paul was against the truth originally. He was on the side of the unbelieving Jews initially when he started out, before God called him into the ministry. And so he is one who knows firsthand what it means to be against Jesus and the church. Hated Jesus, hated the church, hated the apostles and the message that they had, didn't like it at all. And in fact, he went out to try to destroy it. But before we dig into our lesson, I just want to give that as some background. So we're hearing from a person who actually experienced this firsthand, what it means to hate the church, what it means to be against the church, what it means to be antichrist. He had that spirit of antichrist in him before he was converted on the Damascus Road. So it's very important that we understand what this lesson is teaching today. So we're going to ask for some readers this morning. We need someone to read a passage from the Old Covenant, the book of 1 Kings. We're going to look in chapter 19, verses 9 to 18. Now, I have on your printed sheet today from the New American Standard Translation, this abbreviation is NASB, only because it reads a little bit more clear than the KJV. The KJV is good, but for some younger minds, the NASB is a better translation. It's easier to understand in one read. And it is the most accurate word-for-word translation that we have available in our time, okay? So we have put there the NASB, although I did leave Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 6 in the KJV, as you see. And we do specify when we change translations so that you're aware of which translation you're studying. Amen. And it is necessary. Let me just give a word on that since I spoke that. Translation is necessary because the original renderings that were given of these verses were in the Hebrew and the Aramaic for the Old Testament. And the New Testament was rendered in the Greek.
Amen.
So it's necessary for us who speak English to have a translation. Mm-hmm. Amen. Translation is not bad. It's something we need. And there are some that are easier to read than others. But they all essentially say the same thing. And you Amen. Have to come during one of our Amen. Midweek Bible studies Amen. If you need more information than that. And we can address that for you also. Amen. Amen. Having said that, if I could get a nice loud reader to stand and read for us 1 Kings chapter number 19, verses 9 to 18. We'll start with that Old Testament reading. And then I need a reader to read Romans 11, verses 1 through 6. Amen. So who will read for us? So Brother Darrell's going to read the Old Covenant for us. All right. Amen. We'll give your attention to Minister Darrell Brown. Amen.
1 Kings
19,
9 through 18, it reads, "Then he came there to a cave and lounged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on a mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I have been zealous, very zealous for the Lord and the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, the king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Saphat, and Abel, Mahalah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'"
Amen. 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 That's the reading of the Old Testament scripture. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his blessed word. Amen. Now for the New Testament scripture reading, Brother Raymond Martin will read for us. Amen.
"I say then that God cast away his people. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture said of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what said the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knees to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be the works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work.
Amen. Amen. We've heard the reading of the new covenant, the blessed word of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. We'd like to speak on the subject of grace of election. Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Everlasting God, we bless you and praise you, Father, for all that you do, oh God. We just thank you for being God all by yourself.
Yes, Lord.
That you don't need any help, oh God, but then you just are so awesome, Father. You reveal yourself in the heavens and in the earth. We can see the work of your fingers when we just look around, oh God. When we see a butterfly or hear the wind blow, oh God, we know that you are an awesome God. When we look into the heavens and behold the stars and the moon and the sun, God, we know you made them all, oh God. And so we praise you, for you are an awesome God. Father, when we look at our own household and see our own family and even our own selves in the mirror, God, we know that you are an awesome God. That you have fearfully and wonderfully made us, Father. We thank you for good health, oh God. We thank you for spirit, oh God, that you gave us. And Father, we thank you for our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are here with us this morning. Father, we pray individually that you bless each and every one of us today, God. We thank you for what you've already done. And Father, we pray that you give us ears to hear right now. Father, we know that wicked spirits and the devil would like that we would not receive anything from your word. And so, God, we ask that you to cast them out right now, God. That there would be hearing in this room, Lord. That there would be mercy in this room, God. That there would be good soil in this room, Lord. That your seed, your word, might be sown in the good soil. That it might produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, God. That it would all be to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his righteous name that we pray. Amen. 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 We thank God for his holy and inerrant word. Amen. Amen. So we want to talk about this subject here as Paul goes on and endeavors to explain the reason why the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And there are some situations here that I think are important for the church today, because I think the church has been muzzled in a lot of ways. A lot of the church is muzzled. Now, what do I mean by that? Normally you put a muzzle on a dog to stop him from being a complete dog, so he won't bite somebody. Amen? And so I think some of the church, and some of it I think is done internally. It's not that someone outside is muzzling the church. I think sometimes people inside are muzzling the church, because the church will not be vocal about the things that God has said. Well, sometimes the church lacks the boldness to speak what God has said. And so we want to just try to neutralize everything and say, let's all just get along. But that's not what Jesus told us to do. We want to get along, but we want folks to be saved. And if we don't tell them the truth, they will not hear it. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And Jesus said, go ye therefore, as we have mentioned already, into all the world and teach all the nations. Now, who was left out when I said all? Who's left out? When the Lord said all, no one is left out. See, so you and I don't have the authority, and we shouldn't have the nerve or the audacity to edit God. Who do we think we are to edit and redact God? If God told you what to do, why do we think he doesn't mean what he said? So you and I are called to boldness. The early church, one of their greatest characteristics was boldness. They went and they knew the Jews. They saw what they did to Jesus. Remember what happened when they gathered up Jesus before the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to work? What happened? The prophecy of Zechariah was fulfilled. It said they will smite the shepherd and the flock will be scattered. When they struck Jesus, came and got him, and they knew Jesus had the authority and the power to stop it, because they had seen him do all kinds of things. He had been tried to be attacked many times over and over, and he had looted them right through their midst. When he went in and cleansed the temple, they wanted to grab him and crucify him then. But he got out. He made a whip of cords and demonstrated that he had power. He turned over the money changers' tables and all of that, cleansed the temple, and went right out through their midst. They hated that because they had set up phony worship in the name of God, all for the purpose of financial gain. And he went in and told them that you people have turned my father's house, which should be called a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. Yeah. He had boldness. He went in and blew all that stuff out with a holy whirlwind, if you will, that he created with a whip of cords.
Amen.
You know, and caused that stuff to blow right out of the temple. And he let them know, I have power and you need not mess with me. So he was able to take care of himself. And when it came time for him to be crucified, when he was actually ready to surrender to the crucifixion in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, they came with all kinds of torches in the night, with all kinds of people, hundreds of people coming. And Peter knew he had this power, that he could stop that if he wanted to. But Jesus told him, you know, it's not time for that, Peter. You know, Peter pulled out the sword, we're going to cut him down, Lord. And he thought he'd cut him down. And he sliced off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. And Jesus told him, put your sword away, put the ear back. That had to be an awesome thing to see and to witness. And he said, this is not time for that, Peter. Peter didn't understand Jesus was about to submit to the governmental authorities in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, to give his life as a ransom to pay the debt for Peter's sin.
Amen.
So they were kind of bold right there. And then after Peter saw that he wasn't doing those things of blowing them away and all that, Jesus even told them right then, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am, and knocked them all down. They all fell backwards, the Bible says. He did that a number of times to show them that I have control of this situation, not you. And if I go with you, it's going to be because I want to. It's not because you're making me do anything.
Amen.
You see, he knocked them down three times. You'll read that in the gospel record. And so Peter knew that, and so he understood, okay, Jesus does have power, but I don't understand, why is he going with him? He wasn't getting it. He thought, well, you ought to just take over him right now. Use that power and restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what was in their hearts and in their minds, because there was a prophecy that said that Israel would be restored.
Yeah.
We looked at that briefly this morning in our Sunday school lesson, in case you weren't here. But what I want you to see now, Paul is now grappling with this whole thing of how is it that Messiah came to his own and was rejected and crucified by them. Why would the covenant people do that? They are the ones who had the word all the way from Moses through Malachi.
Yes, they did.
They were the ones God entrusted with his word to give it to the world, the Old Testament, we would call it. They were the ones who worshiped God most closely to the true way God wanted to be worshiped.
Mm-hmm.
But something had happened in Israel, and this is what the same thing that had happened to Paul, to the point where they were dull of hearing. The Bible says their eyes were blinded.
Mm-hmm.
They got into self-works and self-righteousness,
mm-hmm,
rather than trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the thing that put the blinders on them, so that when Messiah came right on schedule, just as he had been promised to come, that they did not see and recognize that he was the Christ,
mm-hmm,
the Son of the living God. Paul didn't even recognize it. Even though they saw him giving sight to the blind, he was healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water, feeding the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He did things to let you see, obviously, this must be God. He spoke to the storm and just said, stop that. He said, peace, be still, is what it actually says in the text. And the sea obeyed him, and the wind and all that. So they knew this man is supernatural. Nicodemus even confessed when he came by night. He said, Master, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs that thou doest except God be with him.
Amen.
See, he knew it. The Pharisees knew it. They talked about it. So how is it now that they have set up and crucified him? And how can the people who to whom he was promised, can he come to them and now they crucified him, laid him in a grave? They sided with the Romans, the enemy, who was really against them.
Amen.
And told the Romans, go and seal that tomb so that body can't be getting out of there. Because if his disciples steal him, it'll be a worse situation than it is now. And we need to get on with our holy feasts. They thought they could have a holy feast without the Messiah. You see that? And so all of these things happened, and we know that Jesus was victorious over the grave. The seal of the Roman authority meant nothing. When the stone was rolled away, they looked in and the body was not there. Jesus had gotten up after 3 days and 3 nights, exactly as he had told them again and again. And all they had to do was produce that dead body. And they could have ended the gospel. There would be nothing for Fisher to preach this morning if they had produced that dead body. All they'd do is roll that sarcophagus right down Main Street in Jerusalem. There is no gospel. But the fact is, they were not able to do that. He had defeated not only Satan, not only the apostate Israel, not only the Gentiles, not only the demons of hell, not only the governmental authority, but he had defeated death, hell in the grave, and got up and declared, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And then he dispatched his disciples and said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations." What do you got to worry about now is implied in that. If I can defeat the tomb, what are you worried about? I say that to you who are here this morning. If you know Jesus defeated the tomb, what are you worried about? Can he handle any other stuff going on in your life? Can he handle anything in your household? Can he handle what troubles you might be going through? I think he can. If he can handle the tomb, he's got what you need. I guarantee you. And so basically, Paul himself, who is writing this, he knows that this situation is something that must be explained. And so he says to the readers here, the Romans in chapter 11 and verse 1, "I say then, you might think that since they crucified God's son, God's done with them now. Look what they did." That might be your conclusion. You might be thinking, now the covenant people don't love him. What's up with that? You know, you might have some very negative thoughts when you look at what happened. But Paul wants you to know that no matter what happened, God was in control the whole time. Not only had he prophesied that it would happen, but he allowed it, and Jesus submitted himself to everything that God had said would happen on his first advent. So the question would come then, well, now that they did that, those Jews, and they took his son, allowed him to be crucified, will God say, "Forget you all then"? No, that's how we think. We think like that. Somebody do you wrong, forget you, I'll kick you to the curb. That's human thinking. That's the way we think. I ain't going to never have nothing to do with you. We say, "I forgive you, but stay away from me." We that's the kind of forgiveness we have. We don't have real forgiveness. You know, we say, "I forgive you, but you keep your distance, or I'll never help you again in life." And, you know, we burn the bridge behind people when we try to do something. That's a carnal, fleshly way of thinking. But Paul knew he had to deal with that. And so he asked the question already, supposing that people are going to think, well, yeah, they kicked to the curb now. They done killed the son. You know, and looking here at 11 and 1, he says, "I say then," because he already wants to ask the question based on what he's already taught in 9 and 10. He says, "Have God cast away his people?" And the answer is, "God forbid." Now, this term, "God forbid," is the strongest negative in the Greek language. It says, "megenoita" in the Greek, just to give you what that is. And it means absolutely not. Some translations say absolutely not. King James says, "God forbid." Some of us modern folk might say, "No way, Jose." Or, "Not on your life." We could use a lot of different types of things to say, "No way under the sun did he cast his people aside." Then Paul says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." He says, "I was directly in the line of the covenant people." He even says in Philippians 3 that I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, his pedigree was right all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't have any mixing in with the Gentiles in his family line. Some of the Jews had by this time. They had mixed with the Greeks, and they were mixed with all kinds of different folks. By the time they had been in captivity and been taken over again and again, and had been under dominion of Alexander the Great, they had been under the dominion of Babylon, they had been under the dominion of Syria, all these foreign languages, Egypt had been, they had been under the dominion of Egypt. They had a lot of mixing with Gentiles, and some of them were all mixed up. They didn't stay pure to the faith, to the Jewish faith. But Paul says, "I am a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm of the seed of Abraham." He's tracing his lineage all the way back to Abraham, which is who the original promise was made to. "Of the tribe of Benjamin." That was one of the two good tribes that stayed in the southern kingdom, where God had told them to stay even when the kingdoms had been divided. He says, "God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew." You know what? God had a special relationship with Israel because they were the people whom he foreknew. Now, that term there is an intimate term in the Greek. It means, "I loved you closely." It would be used of a man and his wife to express the intimacy between a man and his wife. because God considered himself the husband of Israel. You are my bride. I love you like that. See? And so God has not cast away his people, is what Paul says. He says, watch ye not. What the scripture saith of Elijah. Think about Elijah's situation, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Now, Elijah had the same idea as what I just said to you back in his time. You know, he was a prophet and he prophesied in Israel during the reign of King Ahab and some others back in that history of Israel who were very, very wicked. They had forgotten everything about God. They said we're God's people, but we're going to worship all these different things. Astaroth, Baal. They had all kinds of stuff going on, kind of like somebody else I know today who says any old religion is fine. You know, we got people like that right here in our own country who have cast away the true God. Amen. What amazes me is some of the foreign nations, they boast on their God. Every time they do something, like ISIS, for example, will tell you that they believe in Allah and we're doing what we do in the power of Allah. At least they are have allegiance to something that they call God. They're not ashamed of him. Over here, we act like we don't know who God is. And we don't want to mention any God. That's definitely off out of order. We just want to talk, and you can talk about God, and this is another one I want you to know, and not offend anybody. Because if we just say God, nobody's going to be offended. But when I say God, who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now I'm offended. That's what offends people, is the God who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the fact is, he is the true God. And he is the only God. But people don't want to say that. That's not politically correct, Pastor. You can't say that. You know, that's where we're coming from over here. You know what? But he is the only one who defeated the grave. The only one who can give you eternal life. He is the only one that breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. He is the only one that's going to be around when the heavens and the earth have passed away. He is the only one who's going to be, every knee is going to bow to and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, he alone is the one who will get that glory. So I'm not ashamed of him right now. The Bible says that those who are ashamed to own him right now, I will be ashamed to own you before my Father who is in heaven. So when America's gone wrong, you know what? The church better not. There better be a real church somewhere who has a heart for the true God that doesn't mind standing up and just take whatever flack comes. And that's where I'm at. Now, y'all might have to hear me from the jail. That's why I want to get the internet together, so if I have to necessarily send some messages through out the jail, I'm going to be like Paul. Because I mean to tell people what can save you. It's not going to help you. Be like you go to the doctor and you say, well, I got all this medicine over here, but I ain't giving you none. What would you do? You fire him right away, wouldn't you? I need medicine and you telling me you ain't going to give me none. So what about a sterile church that won't tell people what they need to be saved? The only thing that they can be saved by. Political correctness is not going to save anybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, either we believe him or we don't. We can't cast him into a big pot with a bunch of gods. That's not acceptable. It's unacceptable because he's the only one that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the only one who died for our sin and proved it by getting out the grave. We can go and visit Muhammad's grave. We can go and visit the Buddha's grave. We can visit Confucius' grave. We can go on and on. They got a grave and they're still in it. And when they get out of it, they're going to have to pass by Jesus and bow their knee. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul had to learn that. He was thinking, well, you know, the Jews, their problem with them is they thought they were able to satisfy God by human works, by sacraments and rituals. There's some people who do that in the church too today. They think that if we do these rituals and ceremonies, God's going to accept us. The fact is, God is only accepting his Son. The crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing in the Word of God that says that God was satisfied.
Amen.
If you want God to be satisfied with you, there's one way you can come, and that is by his grace through faith in his Son. And you know what? Now, I figured out, and we're going to talk about this in this lesson today, why is it that we know that, we who are here? Why do we believe it? And other people don't. That's kind of what Paul's dealing with here. Why did the covenant people not believe the magnificent truth that God kept exactly what he said by giving his son to be crucified on the Roman cross? It was not a surprise to him. He was not shocked. He knew. We think the government is wicked now. How wicked was the government who crucified the Son of God?
Amen.
Has there been a more wicked government? No. So whoever, what they're doing, they might be cutting off heads over there and so wherever they are, and you think that's wicked. Well, it's wicked, all right. I agree with that. But the government is no, the most wicked government there ever was the one that crucified the Son of God.
Yeah.
Found an innocent man, completely innocent, guilty.
Yeah.
Sentenced him to capital punishment and executed him in the public.
Yes.
Think about it. You know what? If they got me and done me that way, I might deserve it.
All right.
But Jesus did not deserve it. He was God who came in the flesh, proved it before they laid their hands on him. He wouldn't even let them lay their hands on him till he showed them that I'm God. And he was very humble and meek and lowly, the Bible says. And he went about doing good and teaching people to do the right thing. And then after he had done that, he submitted himself to them and allowed himself to be crucified so that he could satisfy his Father, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you think somebody is going to get you to stop preaching that and tell you to be politically correct, I disagree. It won't be me. I won't be found in that group. I believe in the one and only true God who gave his son, Jesus Christ. God has erected him in time, so you can't deny him. Why come Buddha is not in the middle of the calendar? Why come it's not BB before Buddha? It's BC before Christ. It's Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, God did that. That's how he got in that place of glory. And so I'm going to preach what I can see, the obvious truth that God wants preached until he returns. That's what he said.
Amen.
That I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Paul had to get with it. But the reason we do and the reason they did not, that's what we're going to talk about here today, is because of what I just put into a few words, which is what the Bible teaches, the grace of election. If you believe, it's not because you suddenly got smart and figured out that all that stuff in the Bible is true. That's not how you got saved. You got saved because God chose you. John 15:16 said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I ordained you that you might go forth and that you might bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. He said, now he told his disciples that I chose you. I elected you. How did you do it? Did you do it because I did so many good things, Lord? No. It was purely by my grace.
Yeah.
It is the grace of election that causes you to hear the good news of the gospel of Christ and understand it, believe it, and then you feel the power of it working in your life, making you a better human being than you were before you understood it. It's the grace of election. God selects you. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, I chose you in me from the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and unblameable before me in love, having predestined you unto adoption as children by Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of his will.
Yes.
God did that for me and you.
Yes.
So you ought to feel special.
Yes.
It's not that I am special for any other reason, but I am operating in the grace of election.
Yes. Yes.
Now you know what? This is something that twists people's mind. They go, well, if God elected us, why come he didn't elect the ones who don't believe?
Yes.
Well, I don't know the answer to that this morning. And I don't know who's going to believe. I just know that he told me to preach the gospel to every one of them. If I don't tell them the gospel, they can't believe. Because as we had in the previous message, we deliver faith to the world by preaching. When we preach the good news, you and I are delivery or messengers going out delivering faith by preaching the truth in the world. See? If we don't preach the truth, what are we doing? We're doing a disservice to God. And we don't know if they're elect or not. When I tell you the truth, if you believe, the only reason you do is because of the grace of election. God has chosen you. I don't know who they are. You know what? And let me say this. I bet you I could get a witness in here today. Somebody was on dope. They were minding their own business, strung out. They were in chains, locked in. Somebody was selling their body. Somebody was doing all kinds of stuff. Might have been cheating a company. I don't know what kind of sin you were involved in when you got saved. Somebody was stuck on alcohol.
Yes.
Somebody couldn't get free from the grip of all these types of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow somebody spoke the gospel into your life. One day when you heard it, you said, I need to be saved. You came to the altar. You came and gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew he would accept you no matter how drunk you were, no matter how on dope you were, no matter how much you had sold your body, no matter what kind of sin you were involved in, he accepted you. You felt acceptance, you felt grace, you felt his kindness, and you came to receive that free gift because you heard the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You heard it, and it was the best news you ever heard. You couldn't sit there anymore. You had to get up and say, I need the grace of God. Something from within just drew you. The Holy Ghost and God's word said, this is what you need. And you turned your life over to Jesus. And from then, you've been getting better and better and better. Is that your story? That's mine. That's my story. You know what? I haven't gotten perfect yet. But I feel his spirit telling me, keep on following me. Walk with me. I feel conviction on the inside. That right there, Fisher's got to go. I hear conviction in my mind. Don't talk like that. Say it like this. I feel conviction in my life saying, go and do this. Go to talk to this person. Talk to that person. Call so-and-so. Do this, do that. He's giving me instruction. He's leading me and guiding me to the truth. And I'm still not perfect, but I know he loves me. I don't feel guilt and under the pressure of guilt anymore. Stress has left my body in a lot of areas about a lot of things, and I know I have a connection with the eternal God. And all that happened because of the grace of election. God chose me. I didn't choose him. But I heard the good news, and that's what triggered it in my spirit that I must have Jesus and him only. I must have allegiance to him. I must be dedicated to him. I need to pick up his word and feed on it. And I do that. I wasn't doing that before. When I was on dope, I wasn't picking up the word. Let's see what's in the word. I could care less. And so something happened to you when you got saved. And it happened because of God's grace of election. Same thing with Paul. He was hating the church. He hated it so much, he went and got papers from the government. Said, look, the government is already on our side. They crucified the founder of the organization. Let me go to them and get some papers. So I have authority to go down there and bind them who are preaching in his name. And he got on his beast. So I'm going right down there right now. I'm going to get rid of them and wipe them out. He was zealous, but as we had in the previous message, he had zeal, but it was not for the real thing. He had a false zeal based on false information. That's what he said in chapter 10. Remember that, brother, in my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Amen.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes in. See, he knew that. Paul knew. But he was going to get rid of them. He thought he was being politically correct. These people are messing up the temple services. They're stealing our disciples. They're running away to them because people were getting set free from bondage that they had been in for years. And so Paul goes on. Let's just look back at the text. Time's getting away. He says, now, God has not cast away his people, Romans 11:2, which he foreknew. What ye not? He says, what the scripture said. In other words, don't you know what the scripture says about Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. Now, he's talking about Israel, the covenant people. They have killed your prophets, who are the messengers from God to the people. They have dug down thine altars, which were the places for sacrifice to be made for their sins. And yet they also tore down God's altars and erected altars to Baal and other false gods, as Brother Brown read for us in the Old Testament scripture reading. He says, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Because he had confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember that?
Right.
Some of you may be aware of that. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah was in the northern kingdom, he told the prophets of Baal, we're going to see who the real God is. He put God on display. He said, you go and you build an altar and cut bullocks on it and put all these things for sacrifice on the altar, and you have your God call down fire and burn up the sacrifice if he's the real God.
Yeah.
He brought them to a contest, and they got out there and they did their little thing and they stomped around all day, and after they had done that, nothing happened. He said, what's up with your God? Is he asleep? See, he was bold in his day. I point that out to you to say you ought to be bold in your day. The real God will stand up for you if you stand up for him. You know, and I don't mean be boisterous and belligerent, but tell the truth. You don't have to be boisterous and belligerent, but tell the truth. If you know the truth, say it. You know, he said, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Be willing to step up and say the truth. You don't have to be boisterous and ignorant, but you have the true God behind you if you have accepted Christ. Amen. Say the truth. Be bold like Elijah. After they had done all that all day, he said, okay, let's see, a few hours passed, your God hadn't done nothing, has he? You know, that's because he doesn't exist. Maybe he's asleep, he told him. He said, now let me show you what the real God's going to do. Go and get some buckets of water and wet that sacrifice down. I'll show you the real God. And of course, you know, they wet down and dig a trench around it and filled it with water and all that. Elijah called upon the true God. Bam, he answered with fire. And then he let them know who the real God is. Well, this is the kind of boldness you and I need. But even after that boldness, they went and told Jezebel what he did, how Elijah had slain all the prophets. And then he went whining against Israel. And basically, notice what he says. I'm going to move into this Old Testament just to help you see it. He runs off and hides. He faced all those hundreds of prophets of Baal, and then one evil woman got after him, and that was it. And if you see, sometimes the power of a woman can be rough. She said, I'm going to get you about tomorrow, about this time, your blood is going to be running down in the street. Elijah packed up his case and said, I got to go now, you know. I'm not going to go there. Let me leave that alone. But in either case, he's in a cave now, and God hunts him down and says, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this cave? He says, Elijah, he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, which he has showed off, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. See, now he's talking about the covenant people here forsaking the covenant. This is hundreds of years before Christ came. They have torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, it says in the old King James. It says here, a sound of a gentle blowing. And Elijah heard it and wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, he probably thought about how bold he had been back there. And now you're hiding in a cave. My. Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. And for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, go. Same thing he says to us. No matter how bad or grim it seems, you go into all the world and teach all the nations. Return, he says, on your way to the wilderness to Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, the king of Aram, the son of Shaphat, and Abel Meholah. He says, you shall anoint his prophet in your place. And it shall, he told him that in Elisha, he says, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah. These names are rough here, aren't they? And you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. So God says, I got this whole thing in control. It might look rough to you, but you get right back and continue the work I gave you. That's what I say to the church today. No matter how rough it seems, go ahead and do God's work.
Yeah. Amen.
You don't have to be boisterous, as I said, or unkind or any of that. But stand up for the truth wherever you are. Never let the truth be in the back of your mind and put it in the front of your lips
right. And
speak it. Amen. He says here, notice this, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of whom have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God always has a remnant of people who believe. Now, this is the reason I want you to understand this, and Paul got it, because there may not be a lot of us. How many is 7,000 compared to 7 billion?
Yes, Lord.
Think about the ark. There were 8 souls in the ark. The rest were destroyed. 8 of them trusted God and got saved. The rest got destroyed. So which number you want to be in? You want to be with the 8 or the bundle that gets destroyed? You want to be in the 7,000? You won't be the majority. You'll be the few. And they always talk about the few, the proud, the Marines. How about the few in the church? Amen. Who speak the truth. I don't know about the Marines, but we are the army of the Lord. Amen. We need to be faithful to the truth. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. See, and these are the times we live in. So Paul knew this, so he uses Elijah as an example, because it seemed like all the covenant people had gone bad then, in his day. This was hundreds of years before Christ came. So verse number 4, exactly, not 14, number 4, but what saith the answer of God to him? God says, I have reserved for myself. You notice that? He says, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, or the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. See, so the election of grace is those who continue to believe the true God no matter what the culture does. In spite of how out of sync with the culture you might seem, you trust God. You believe him. You lean on him. He is your mainstay. And if by grace, he said, it is no more of works. We're not working for salvation. Jesus has already done the work. He completed it entirely by himself so that he can give you his grace. That's undeserved kindness. And he says, but if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. So you're not adding anything to it. Remember, we had the discussion about it's either by law or by grace. You either have to be saved by law or grace. Don't get entangled in trying to say you're being saved by law. We have to be saved by grace, because the law is holy, just, and good, and we aren't. And no matter, and this is never an excuse to sin. I keep wanting to reiterate that throughout this lesson. God is not excusing anyone to sin. Sin is ugly and evil. That's the reason why Christ was crucified. Is that someone had to pay the bill for sin. You see, and so it's not a license to sin. It's a reason to be holy. It's a reason to be prayerful. It's a reason to be truthful. It's a reason to stay in the Word. It's a reason to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a reason to do good to everyone, especially of the household of faith. It's a reason to obey every good thing that God has said in his Word. See, it's a reason to take a stand for Christ even in these last and evil days. Because this is the truth. Without the intervention of God into a segment of the population, the entire human family would eventually digress into the pit entirely. Did you know that? Yeah. Isaiah said, except the Lord of hosts had preserved a remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, in Isaiah chapter 1. Amen. So the only reason we don't degenerate all the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, which we got some people around us who are, is that God preserves you.
Amen.
By the grace of his election. It's not that I'm so perfect or righteous. Yeah. I have some of the same struggles that people struggling with other sins have in my mind.
Yeah.
You know, and it's only God's grace that keeps me from crossing the line and doing some of that stuff I think about.
Amen. Yeah.
If you're being truthful, you know you thought about some stuff.
Yeah.
And you go, where did that come from? You might even cross a line and dip into it. But you know the Spirit of God brings you back. I said, no.
Amen.
Can't go there. You find yourself coming to this table like I do. I've never been to the Lord's table and didn't have something in my mind I needed to confess. I say, God, cleanse me here. Help me with this. It's not that we're so pure and righteous and all of that by ourselves. God is preserving you. He preserves the remnant so that he has a voice in all of time. You know, otherwise, if he didn't, we'd go right down the tubes just like them. Some of the people practicing these things are already under God's judgment. Have you thought of that? That's what Romans 1 says. It says in Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. for that which may be known of God is evident within them. God has given them evidence within their conscience that there is a God. But they have violated their conscience again and again and again and again and have refused to hear the truth, even though God has given them the message again and again. He says that which may be known about God is evident in them, for God has showed it to them, says in Romans chapter 1. But what happens? He says, starts talking about how they dishonor their bodies among one another. Men with men and women with women. We think that's new. That's not new. Been going on a long time. But you know what? God gives them the grace for me and you who have been redeemed to say, brother or sister, the Lord can bring you out. And he will bring you out. And your sin is not any worse than the sin he brought me out of. And he can turn you around and clean you up if you believe. Do I know whether they're elect or not? I do know they're under his mercy. No matter what they're doing, God hadn't taken them out yet. So as long as they can hear, the Bible says, the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
All right.
See, so you and I, if we're not telling them, then we're on the side of the devil who's against them, trying to take them out. See, we want to be on the side of God, telling them the truth, what you can do to get right, how you can be saved. And they may be elect. I don't know if they are or not. If I don't tell them, I've got to tell them anyway. Jesus said, when you go and tell this gospel, if they receive it, stay with them for a while. Teach them some more. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet. There's a testimony and move on. And you know what? One plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. So you and I ought to be involved in evangelism, no matter how far away a person seems. Keep telling them the truth. God has always preserved a remnant of believers in every season according to the grace of election. God has never been without a witness in all of time. You see, and if you're here today and you trust him, it's because he has called you by the grace of election. Israel as a nation will soon return to faith in God, the God of Jacob. Did you know that?
Amen.
That's why they're still there. The tiniest little speck of real estate on the earth is in the middle of all the controversy. Because God still has a promise that he's going to keep that he made to Abraham. He told him, who was a Chaldean Gentile, get out of your country. Get out of your father's house. Come into a land that I'll show you. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless him that blesseth you. Curse him who curseth you and your seed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yeah. God is going to keep that promise all the way down to the end.
Yeah.
So has God forsaken his people? God forbid. So you and I need to be ready. This is a volatile time in history. And I want to invite you today. I don't know if you are the elect or not. And we want to clear the front row. We're going to ask you to come and sit on the front row if you'd like to be a member of the St. Timothy MB Church. We are inviting you to come now as we continue studying the Word, as we continue in fellowship with one another. If you are not saved, God is calling you. Come right now. You can come saved or unsaved if you'd like to be a member. Either way, but we want to accept you right now. So if you are here and you like to be a part of our fellowship, we promise that we will feed you good spiritual food.
Yes, yes.
And on a regular basis, we will not let you starve.
Amen.
In here.
Amen.
We will cover you with God's word and with prayer. And we'd like you to come right now and be a part of our family. We always like to offer this invitation. If you'd like to bring your membership here, we need more people in the army of the Lord, if you will. So we invite you to come, no matter who you are. Amen. This is your time. Don't reject the voice of the Spirit who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He will give you rest from struggling with how are you going to be right with God. He will make you right now.
He will.
All you have to do is put your hand in his hand, trust in him, and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And he says if you confess him with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a promise from the Most High God. So we have one message. We don't have a bunch of stuff. You hear so many things that we don't know what the church is for. But the church is to present the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's for you, whoever you are, no matter what you have done, you can come right now. He is willing to take you right now, wherever you are, and he will adopt you into his family and start cleaning you up and making you what he wants you to be. He will forgive you for every sin if you are not saved. And if you are saved and you want to be a member, come on down right now and have a seat here on the front row. Amen. We are prepared to accept you today. Amen.
Come to God. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power.
chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Amen. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Amen. Amen. So this study will get a little bit more in depth on the situation with Israel, and we hope you will continue with the studies. Amen. And we thank God for your attention, each and every one of you. Amen. If at this time we'd like to just take a minute and ask if there are any comments, questions, anything that you would like to address before we dismiss. We want to thank our visitors once again who came out to be with us. Amen. In fact, would you like to have a word, my brother or sister? Either one or both?
I represent the Clayton Missionary Baptist Church.
Amen.
I'm not new to a lot of you all here. I usually go here years ago. Representative Harold, CML is the third pastor at Clayton Missionary Baptist Church. I'm a Sunday school superintendent. I'm the secretary and treasurer of the deacon ministry. My wife is deacon. So we enjoyed your message. We enjoyed the love that you all showed. And we will be back next week to visit him because we have a church picnic in the park. So therefore, this year I won't be participating. I'll be here.
All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Well, we welcome you and we thank God for your presence today. Amen. Any other questions, comments, thoughts? Anything at all? Amen. Everybody's looking kind of... Amen. I know the word works with you when it goes out. Amen. So having said that, let us stand for the benediction. Amen.
Just want to remind all ladies, Sister Brown would like to see us immediately following morning service.
Amen. Amen. All right. Let us pray. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We exalt your name. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for what you are going to do with Israel, Father. We wait with bated breath and anticipation to see what you're going to do with those covenant people, Father, because you have said you left them there to be a symbol in these last and evil days. And we can see it, Lord. And they stay on the news more than anyone, oh God. And we know that's for your purpose and your cause. So, Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the true peace that will come through the Prince of Peace, your Son, and no other way, God. And we ask you to bless us, Lord, as we separate one from another, as we go down from this place. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. And the saints all say it together. Amen. 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 Amen.